Good to be back with our saints here tonight. Thank you for coming and worshiping God with us. I'd like to extend a welcome to all of our visitors. It's good to have the Mooney family here from Shepherdsville, Kentucky. If you haven't met them, be sure to meet them on your way out. I actually knew the girls and didn't know I knew the girls. They're a part of a Zoom study I've been a part of before, but they are nice folks. We're glad to have them come our way this evening. Make sure to greet them. And make sure to greet some familiar faces. We see, you know, Leah and Taylor a lot, but it's good to have them here. Garrett Holland is back. We're going to see a lot of family back here pretty soon because we've got a very special event coming up this week, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But we are a family here, whether it's by blood, you know, with our blood family, or whether it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are a spiritual family in Jesus Christ. And we want to love one another and serve one another and help each other on our way to heaven. And so if you're here tonight and there's a way that we can help you with that, to serve you or pray with you or study with you, please make that known to us. We would be absolutely thrilled and happy to do so with you. You know, Thanksgiving is already here. It's around the corner. And so families coming in, people have plans and different things that they do together. And it's significant, of course, to our country as a whole, as a nation. And we wrote a little bit about that, or borrowed some writing about that, if you will, in our bulletin this morning, and talking a little bit about that. But its significance is different for every family. You know, growing up, my family was the Christmas family. We're still the Christmas family. Kylie's family was the Thanksgiving family. That's what they were about, and that's what they wanted to honor and celebrate the most. But for the Christian, we understand when we look at this day that giving thanks obviously is not just a holiday, but that giving thanks is a way of life for the Christian. It's something that we participate in every way, shape, and form. That as God's people, and that as the children of God, that we are called to be a grateful people. But what's interesting is that when we open up Scripture, what we see is that there are different levels to gratitude, so to speak, or different tiers to gratitude. That what we might think of as being grateful perhaps is only just the beginning of what God wants from His people and what God expects from us. And so what we want to do this evening is we want to take some time to look at three different levels of gratitude that do apply really towards anybody, but specifically tonight we want to look at how it applies in our relationship towards God. And this is going to make a progression from the head to the heart to the hand. That we are going to begin by understanding our need for gratitude. And that is going to be looking at the head and understanding what gratitude is and why we give gratitude towards God and when. We're then going to ask the question, though, how do we feel gratitude? Because it's one thing to know that we're supposed to be grateful, but it's an entirely different thing to actually feel it, isn't it? And so we're going to ask the question, how can we as Christians truly not just understand we're to be grateful, but feel grateful from the heart towards God? And then finally, the last place we're going to look at is to the hand. Because for gratitude to truly be what God wants it to be, it is not merely a feeling, it's not merely an understanding, but it is going to be something that we demonstrate in our lives. That gratitude is something that is shown in the life of the Christian, in our longingness, in our willingness to demonstrate to God just exactly how thankful we are to Him. But we want to begin by looking at two different Psalms as we look to understand our need for gratitude and our need for thanksgiving. Let's begin in Psalm 95, and then we'll flip a few pages over to Psalm 100. Psalm 95, beginning in verse 1. Come, let us shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. Let us enter His presence with thanksgiving. And let us shout triumphantly to Him in song. For the Lord is a great God, a king, a great king above the gods. The depths of the earth are in His hand, and the mountain peaks are in His. And the sea is His. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep under his care. Let's pause there, and now let's turn a few pages over to Psalm 100, and let's read that whole psalm, which is five verses. Let the whole earth shout triumphantly to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, and his faithful love endures forever, his faithfulness throughout all generations. Both of these psalms are going to reflect many of the same things with one another. And the first thing that we recognize when we look at these psalms is that when we approach God, that the way in which we are to approach God is with gratitude for who he is and all that he's done. Note that our gratitude is tied to God's very nature in both of these psalms. I want you to look at both of these psalms and kind of flip back and forth and see that God is called the King above all gods in Psalm 95 and verse 3. That when it comes to the greatest, the Almighty, there is none greater than God. And that is why we approach him with gratitude, because of his greatness. We see reflected in both psalms that God is the Creator. In Psalm 95, it talks about him making the sea and the depths of the earth and forming the dry land, calling back in our minds the text of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And then you look at Psalm 100 and what he says there. And in Psalm 100 and in verse 3 again, it says that he made us and we are his people. The fact that he is our maker, we also see reflected in that he has possession over us. That we are the people of God. Psalm 95 verse 7 says that he is our God, we are his people. And in both psalms it's reflected that we are his sheep that belong to his pasture. And then finally in Psalm 100 you see the very nature and character of God addressed. That God is good. That God is faithful. That God is loving. Now I want to ask you this question, and you'll understand why we're going this direction. When you look at these psalms and everything that is reflected about God, which one of these things changes because of your circumstances or because you've had a bad day? Does the fact that God is the King of all gods change because of things going on in our life? No, that is a concrete fact. God is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. When you look at the very nature of God, God's goodness never changes. His love never changes. His faithfulness never changes. The fact that he created all things is a fact that remains in stone for all time. Why is this important? That the very nature of God is unchanging, as we would read in James chapter 1 and verse 17. This is significant because these psalms tie our gratitude and our thanksgiving to the unchanging nature of God. And if our gratitude is tied to his nature, which is unchanging, that means that our gratitude is never to be determined by our own circumstances. When we think about giving thanks to God, often the way that we approach giving thanks to God is specifically tied to our circumstances, isn't it? That when things are going well, who do we thank, as we should thank, for the blessings in our life? We turn and reflect and we thank God for the different blessings that he has given to us. But when we open up Scripture, especially in the New Testament, what we're going to see is that this attitude that we are to have of thanksgiving towards God is something that is to be reflected in every single area of our life, regardless of our circumstances. In Colossians 3 and verse 15, we're told, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful." Be thankful. When? When does Paul say? Well, he doesn't, does he? He just says, be thankful. It's a state of being. It is a lifestyle. As we would read in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 20. Go ahead and turn over there with me if you will. Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 20 with me together. It says, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." Always giving thanks in all things. My friend Keith Stonehart always loves to say, what does all include? Well, all, everything. There's nothing that is excluded in this statement. And so when we look at our life and think about the way that we give thanks to God, often it's because things are going well, but that's not Christian thankfulness. Christian thankfulness, thanksgiving in Christ, is thanksgiving that we give to God in all circumstances, whether it's good or bad. As a matter of fact, I think oftentimes we don't even do that part. That we struggle even to give God credit when credit is due. We even struggle to thank God for the things we should thank Him for. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Israel was warned about this. God talks to Israel and tells them how He's going to bring them into this wonderful land and bless them. But He says to them and gives them a warning in verse 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, "Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God by failing to keep His commands, ordinances, and statutes that I'm giving you today. That when you eat and are full, and build beautiful houses to live in, and your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold multiply, and everything else that you have increases, be careful that your heart doesn't become proud, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of a place of slavery." He would go on to say in verse 17, "You must remember, you may say to yourself, 'My power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me.' But remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth in order to confirm His covenant He swore to his fathers, as it is to this day." He warns Israel, "Israel, you need me now because you really need me now. But when you get to the point where you've been blessed because of me, don't become proud and think that I got here because of my hard work, and my effort, and my own hands." Instead, he warns Israel, "You need to turn and give me thanks because it is I who provided these things for you." See, even when things are going well, oftentimes we are like Israel, and we fail to praise God. Instead, who do we praise? We praise ourselves. My hard work has paid off. Is that a common expression people will say? The things that I have done. And I'm not neglecting that God calls for us to work and to put in work. The things that God has called us to do are work. But as we're going to see in just a few moments, everything that we're called to do and every good and perfect gift is exactly that. It is a gift that comes down from the Father. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read also, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks." Yours might say, "Give thanks in all circumstances." All circumstances. That would include when things are going awful in your life. When you've been praying to God for a good diagnosis and you go visit with your doctor and it's the exact thing you didn't want to hear. It's in that circumstance that you give thanks to God. It's when you've been praying for a child and yet you suffer another loss. It's in that circumstance that you give thanks to God. It's when you walk into work finally glad that you have put in your tenure and things are looking good for the first time for your family and you're looking towards retirement and you walk in and they say that they're laying you off along with 500 other people. Here's a severance package. Go home. It's in that circumstance that we give thanks to God. Why? God's goodness, God's faithfulness, and God's love are not tied to the circumstances in my life. Regardless of what is happening in my life, God is still God. And He is worthy of our thanks and He is worthy of our praise. When I understand God in this way, then it does not matter what my circumstances are, whether they are good or bad. As Paul would say, I've learned the secret to become content. I'm just aiming for that, right? But in all circumstances instead, I'm going to give praise and glory to God. Now, it's one thing to understand that. We could end the lesson right here tonight, and we would not have done our job. And saying we're supposed to be grateful people, regardless of whatever circumstance. But it's a whole different thing to actually feel gratitude. Thanks has become a word that we just use as a filler, isn't it? Like, we say thanks all the time, but I don't really mean it. Like, when I think about what I'm saying, oftentimes I say thanks, and I'm not really grateful for what it is. In fact, I expected whatever it is that was given to me. We have cheapened the word thankful. And I believe that if we want to feel gratitude as we should, then we need to begin by defining our terms and going back to understanding what this word actually means and where it comes from. And I want us to understand the connection between these two words, which is very powerful. The word grace and the word gratitude or thanksgiving. In fact, one is hidden within the other, but we don't see that reflected in our English language. When you look at the word thankful, if we were to pull up our Greek lexicons, and I'm not a Greek expert, but I know people who are, and so I've run this by them, but you pull up Colossians 3 and verse 15, it says, and be thankful. The word there is Eucharist. You ever heard that word before? Now, Eucharist is often what is many religious circles refer to as the Lord's Supper. It is the Eucharist. It means literally to give thanks for this good gift is what it means. Eucharist. But the word grace that we see all throughout the New Testament, like in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the Greek word charis, which means good and excellent gift, kindness of God. The term Eucharist, thankful, is rooted in the concept of charis, grace, God's grace. Thankfulness comes when we want to understand gratitude and feel gratitude. It can only come when we truly understand and have experienced God's grace. To make this connection, we again have to understand grace. Because when we understand grace, and if we understand grace the way that we ought to in Scripture, the only thing it can result in is a feeling, an overwhelming feeling of gratitude towards God. Let's begin in Acts chapter 17 together. Go there with me if you will. Acts 17, this is Paul preaching upon Mars Hill in Athens. He's at the Areopagus, and in verse 24, Paul, addressing this crowd, is going to say, to God, who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served with human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to inhabit the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. As even some of your own prophets have said, for we also are his offspring. Let's pause there. When you see what Paul has said to this group of people, if you were going to make a list of things that are gifts from God, what would you put down on that list? What is a gift from God? Grace, if we talk about a gift, one of my favorite definitions I heard recently is that it is God's ability and willingness from love to do what we cannot. God's ability and willingness from love to do what we cannot. Which one of us created ourselves? Which one of us can create air? Which one of us can create our bodies? Which one of us can create nations from nothing? Can create man from nothing? As you look at what Paul says here, everything that we have in our life, the only reason we have it is because it is a gift from God. You name it. We can spend the entire night sitting here listing off different things. The world we live in is a gift from God. The air we breathe is a gift from God. Our bodies are a gift from God. Our health is a gift from God. The food that we intake is a gift from God. Our shelter is a gift from God. Our country, our jobs, you name it, it comes from God. Everything is grace. Because without it, without God, we would have nothing. Nothing would exist. That's Paul's point here. You don't understand the kind of God that we're serving. Speaking to a group of people whose gods that they worshipped held such minuscule power and only were able to provide certain things, and you would have to do other things yourself. Paul makes it very clear, you can have nothing without God. Life in and of itself is a gift. It is all grace, something that we could not do ourselves. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, it is not just this life that is a gift, but it is every single blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Why were you chosen by God, as he would go on to say that you have been? Is it because you deserve it? Or is it because it was a gift from God? Why were you adopted and made holy and righteous? Is it because you deserved it? Because you did it yourself? Or is that only possible because of Jesus Christ? Because it is a gift from God. You've been redeemed and forgiven of all of your sins. Which one of us can do that ourselves? The answer is none. So the only way it can be achieved is by grace. It is a gift from God. We have received an inheritance in salvation and given a promise as such through the Holy Spirit. Which one of us could attain that ourselves? The answer, again, is not a single one of us. The only way then it can be attained is by grace. It is a gift from God. It is all grace. Everything that we have, that we hold dear in Jesus Christ, we could not attain on our own, we do not deserve, and we cannot have unless it was given to us freely in Jesus. Now let me make a clarification, because I'm not sure why, but at some point, God's people put up their red flags whenever they hear the word grace and think that somehow That means that we are teaching some kind of false doctrine. Let me make it very clear. You must do what God has asked in order to receive these gifts. But that does not make them any nonetheless gifts. They are a gift from God. I like using this analogy. If I see Brad down here, and Brad talked about, I've never seen $1 million before on one of his invitations. I've never known anyone that had $1 million, I think is what you said. Brad, if I wrote you a check for $1 million, would that make you happy tonight? Okay. I give this check to Brad. Don't cash it, by the way. I give this check to Brad. For him to access that money, what does Brad have to do with that check? He has to go to the bank, and he has to deposit that check, doesn't he? There's something that he has to do to attain that gift. The gift is his. It's free. I've handed it to him. He has to respond and do something in order to receive that gift. Now, question, has he earned that gift now since he's deposited it? Well, he did something, so that's not grace. No. He's not earned that gift. It is a gift. He has simply done what he has been asked, what he has to do in order to receive that gift. When we look at what God has called us to do, it is minuscule in comparison to what he is offering to us freely in Jesus Christ. He's just saying, go cash the check. But it doesn't change the fact that it is all grace. It is a gift from God. Especially when we understand who we were and where we came from. In Romans chapter 5, Paul is going to have this beautiful section to highlight the love of God and when God loved us and when God determined to make grace accessible to us and to write that check out. And he writes in verse 6 of Romans 5, while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we now have been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if we, while we were enemies, were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? When we understand who we were and who these gifts were offered to, it should humble us enough to fall on our knees in gratitude before God. We are not good people. We are not righteous people apart from Jesus Christ. Romans teaches earlier, there are none who are righteous, no, not one. In fact, the text very clearly states we were enemies with God, that we were sinners who were worthy of God's wrath, were worthy of death. And instead of lavishing what God justly could lavish upon us, instead, he offered us grace through Jesus Christ. We sing that song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. Do we focus on those words? Do we believe those words? What makes that song powerful is the place from which we were brought up and given grace. That it's not amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a pretty good guy already like me, or saved a pretty awesome person who just needed a little bit of extra help from Jesus to get over the hump. The way that we understand ourselves and our relation to God is that we were wretched. We were sinners. We were enemies with God. And instead of giving us death, he said, I'm bringing you life. Freely. As a gift in Jesus Christ. Perhaps the reason we don't feel gratitude for the incredible gift in Jesus is twofold. First of all, perhaps I take these gifts for granted. That we become so accustomed to the idea that we are a saved people that are blessed in Jesus Christ that we forget exactly what it is that we have. Or maybe secondly, it's because I see myself as worthy of these gifts in the first place. That I see myself as someone who is pretty good, is pretty righteous. How lucky Jesus must be to have me on his side. Such amazing grace, when we truly understand it and feel it, because we recognize who we are and where we came from, will not just result in a feeling of gratitude, but showing that gratitude. There was supposed to be a box there blocking that bottom part. But the quote from William Arthur Ward I wanted to share with you is, "Feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it." You know, we got other holidays coming up where you're going to be wrapping a lot of presents. And those presents will do no good if they stay under your tree and you put them back up in the attic. And then you bring them back down every year and put them back under the tree and put them back up in the attic. The entire reason that you purchased those gifts is in order to give them, to show someone the way in which you feel about them. It's one thing to feel gratitude towards God, but how do I show gratitude towards God? I think the first is what was already modeled for us and exampled for us by John Scott as we started our worship service this evening. Did you notice what he specifically did? He had some thank you messages for God. In Philippians chapter 4, go to Philippians chapter 4 with me if you will. I want you to look at verse 6 in particular. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6. "Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." I want you to think of one of the first things that we do as people when we want to show someone that we're grateful for something that they did or something that they said or just for who they are. This sounds oversimplified, but we tell them, don't we? That's just a natural reaction. When you're grateful for somebody or something they've done, we write them a card, don't we? Or we give them a text, or we pull them aside and we say the words, thank you, don't we? We say thank you for what you did. We recognize that people need to hear that, and we like hearing that when we've done for others. Why would we think that God is any different? That God is not interested in us turning and telling him, thank you. God wants to hear from us in our prayers to him. He wants us to say those words and to thank him for the things that perhaps we have taken for granted. I think about the 10 lepers and the story that is told for us by Luke in chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And here in this story, we have these men who are leprous. They have a very terrible skin disease that has ostracized them from people and from civilization and from their loved ones. It would be a terrible way to live your life. And Jesus sees these men and they raise their voice praying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, right? Show us grace. And when he saw them, he told them, go and show yourself to the priests. And while they were going, they were cleansed. In the old law, if you became cleansed, you had to go and show yourself to the priest. So in Jesus telling them to do this, they were fulfilling the law and what the law commanded of them to do. They were doing the right thing. But notice verse 15. But one of them, seeing that he was healed. Imagine running along. You've always noticed your skin in this condition. Perhaps he felt it Suddenly there wasn't pain as he was running. And he looks down and he's completely healed. And he stops dead in his tracks. And he returns and with a loud voice gives glory to God. And he falls down on his face at the feet of Jesus, thanking him. He was a Samaritan. And then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told them, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you." I am positive that these other 9 men were grateful for what Jesus had done for them. They got their lives back. Imagine the joy in their faces as they presented themselves to the priests, as they ran home to their families and hugged their children for the first time maybe in years, or hugged their wives for the first time maybe in years. There is no doubt in my mind that they were grateful. But only one of them turned around to tell Jesus about it, to say to him, "Thank you for what you did." The question we have to ask ourselves is, which ones are we? Are we the ones that go about our lives feeling gratitude for what God has done, but never say anything? Or are we the ones that go about our lives changed by the grace of Jesus and never cease to stop and turn and tell him, "Thank you, thank you, thank you for what you've done"? It's not just prayer. But another way in which we are to show gratitude to God is purity. Follow me to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, and let's look at verses 1 and 2. Paul writes and says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Did you notice that text there and what Paul says? Paul says, in light of God's mercy, that when you have experienced his mercy and his grace, this is the appropriate response. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. How can we not give ourselves completely over to Jesus out of gratitude for what he's done? We owe, quite literally, everything to Jesus. And one of the ways in which we are called to show Jesus that we truly are grateful is our conduct and the way in which we live our lives. I tell this to my children all the time. You know, they'll say they're sorry for something, but then they'll go right back and do it again. Or they'll say they're thankful for something, but then they're right back asking for something different. And I'm like, time out. If you were really sorry, what would you do? You'd stop. If you were really thankful, what would you do? You'd stop asking. In fact, in James gets after him for the way that they were praying and why they were asking, because they were asking to spend it on their own passions. I think that it's ironic that that takes place there in James, because in Romans chapter 1, if we were to ask what's the opposite of thankfulness, you know, we would probably say, you know, ingratitude, I suppose, or rudeness. Paul suggests that the opposite of gratitude is unholiness. Look at what he says in relation to God in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. "For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. They did not give him thanks. Instead, their thinking became worthless, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over in their desires of their heart to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever and ever. Amen. They did not see fit to acknowledge God or to give Him thanks, and as a result, they were given over to impurity and unholiness in their lives. The language in Hebrews 10, talking about the one who goes back to sin and willful sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, is one that tramples underfoot the Son of God. You want to show God that you're not thankful for what He's done through Jesus? Go back to the very thing that Jesus was sent to die to deliver you from. It is in our holiness that we show our gratitude to Jesus. To go back to the world and our worldly ways shows our indifference and our apathy towards the gifts that are given to us in Christ. Finally, how do we show God? There is a direct correlation over and over again in Scripture. We're just going to look at two, but you will find this almost everywhere you see grace. Look for it. There is a direct correlation in receiving grace and giving grace. In receiving the mercies of God and the gifts of God and then turning and doing good and giving good gifts to others. Let's look at two of those. Let's begin in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we'll look at verses 11 through 14. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He gave Himself to us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for Himself a people for His own possession who are eager to do good works. The other passage is one we know well. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. That we've been saved by grace through faith, not on the basis of works, so that no one may boast. For by grace you have been saved. And we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. A thankful people are a serving people. Those that view God's grace and what He has done in serving us, if we understand God's grace like we should, the only thing it can result in is an eagerness, as Titus talked about, a purposefulness, as Paul writes about, in giving ourselves over to the service of others in order to show God your thanks. One of my favorite lines of any song of all time is by an artist that I actually don't really listen to a whole lot. But this song, in my opinion, is my favorite stanza of any song that's ever been written. It's a song called "I'm Not Who I Was" by Brandon Heath. And he closes out his song by saying this: "Well, the thing I find most amazing in amazing grace is the chance to give it out. Maybe that's what love is all about." I don't know if there's a better summation of the gospel in our changed lives than those words right there. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 17, we've already read verse 15, when he just very simply says, "And be thankful." But he would go on in verse 17 to say, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So many times when we look at this verse and break it down, we focus on the things that we do in word and the things that we do in deed and doing it by the authority of Jesus in His name. And those are all correct and right sermons, and those are good sermons that need preached. But I feel like because that's been the pattern that's been preached from this passage, that we've actually missed part of the thrust of what Paul's trying to say. Read it again. Read it again. Whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It is when we turn and show God our love. It is when we turn and through word and action that we can communicate to God just exactly how grateful we actually are. May we be a people that thanksgiving is a part of our very nature, who we are. That may we show God from a genuine heart just exactly how thankful we are for every good and perfect gift which comes down from above from the Father of lights. Everything you have is only because of God. That's it. The very fact that you're here tonight is because of God. The very fact you have the families you have is because of God. The very fact that you get to go home to a home tonight is because of God. The very fact that you get to sit around a table with people that you love this week is because of God. The very fact that you get to pray to Him is because of God. The very fact that we have hope is because of God. None of this is about me. It is all about Jesus and His manifold grace. And when we get that, it will change the way that we think, it will change the way that we speak, and it will change the way that we act as children of God. Let's pray. Father, we come before You, and all we want to say is thank You. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for this life. Thank You for this church. Thank You for our families. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your spirit. Thank You for the hope that we have in Your Son. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. If you're here tonight and you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ yet, and you are starting to realize the gifts that you have been offered freely, this is an opportunity for you to receive that gift. To cash in that check, so to speak, to do what God has asked of you to do, which begins, it doesn't end here, but it begins with confessing Jesus as the risen Lord and repenting of your sins, being buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life, being forgiven all of your sins as a gift and a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. If you have any need, won't you come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement?
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.